Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, I pray that as we continue our study of Romans, that you would bless the reading of your word, that you'd speak to us, that you continue to mold us and shape us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to the 7th chapter of Romans as we continue our study this morning. I will have to say that the one thing that I noticed with a shortened song service during the pandemic, that my sermons got a little bit longer, and I don't know if I'm willing to give that up. But turn with me in Romans 7 as we continue our study of that chapter, and I'd like to read a group of verses that we've been in for a number of Sundays, but I think reading them together puts them in proper context. And we'll start in verse 14 of Romans 7. And Paul wrote this. He said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And as I read these verses, if you remember, I brought up as we started these verses that there's three distinct views of this particular section of Scripture. And the different views revolve around who is I in these verses that I just read. And one view believes that Paul is not speaking as himself, but he is speaking as a lost person. And they base that upon this statement that Paul makes where he says, "I am carnal." Another view believes that Paul is speaking about someone who is just on the cusp of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved, but they're nearly ready to accept. The third view believes that Paul is writing about himself, not at the time of conversion, but he's writing about himself in the present as he wrote the letter to the Romans. This is the camp that I am in. I believe that Paul is speaking about himself at the time that he penned the letter to the church at Rome. And one of the reasons why I believe this is that if you outline Romans, the outline of Romans talks about the depravity of man. It then moves on to the doctrine of justification, that we stand justified through the blood of Jesus, not through our works, but we stand just through the blood covering of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, he changes topics from justification to sanctification. And as I mentioned before, justification is our positional holiness that Christ declares us holy through the blood covering, through his sacrifice. We're positionally holy. The doctrine of imputement. He took his righteousness and imputed it to us. And so that's that doctrine that he covers from 3 until chapter 6. At 6, he changes topic from positional holiness to practical holiness. And that is the doctrine of sanctification, that As a child of God, we have the indwelling of the Spirit, and through the indwelling of the Spirit, things change in our life, and that we our desires change, our tastes change, and we start moving into holiness, looking more and more like Him. And when you look at Romans chapter 6, at the beginning of the chapter, it's how He started it out. When He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Those are the verses He used to start talking about sanctification, our progressive holiness with the Lord. Now, with that point being in mind, it wouldn't make logical sense in the letter for you to begin a topic of sanctification and then a chapter and a half or a third later, all of a sudden you switch gears and you go back to a lost person. That doesn't make sense. That's not a logical progression. This is Paul writing in his present life. In his present life. And when you think about that, when we walk in newness of life, we move in holiness. And in that move of holiness, in that progressive sanctification, holiness through the indwelling of the Spirit and the power of God, holiness starts taking part of your life. Now, if I'm progressing in holiness and you're progressing in holiness, there's going to be something else that happens in our life. And what's happening is the hatred of sin. A redeemed person, a saved person, the more they walk with the Lord, the more that they are aware of sin in their life. We're not talking about somebody who hasn't conquered sin. We're talking about someone who is progressing in their life, and as they look inward, they hate the sin in their life. And that should be the life of the Christian. And I think, unfortunately, today, too many times, the church gathers together across America, and we have this holy huddle, and we all get together, and we talk about how bad things are outside. And they are. Should we be surprised about that? No. Sinners are going to sin. That's what sinners do. But what we should be doing individually is we should be looking inward. And as we look inward, and as we try to stamp out the sin in our life through the power of God, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul wrote in Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." You should never reach a point in your life where you go, "Well, I got it pretty much all under control. I'm on cruise control till Jesus comes back." That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is progressing in holiness. And Paul knew that in his present state, he was still dealing with his flesh. And that's why he said, "I am carnal." Now, some people will take this completely out of context and they'll say, "Well, Paul's out there just sinning like the rest of us. And, you know, it's okay for you to sin." That is not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is, and in his testimony, is that he is looking at his life, and as he has progressed in holiness, he's aware of his sin, and he's not happy. He said, "I am carnal. I'm carnal." Now, when you think about being aware of your sin, how does that happen? We talked about this last week. Is it through logic? Is it through just being in the right place at the right time? Absolutely not. The awareness of sin in our life is only through the gift of God. Because in 2 Corinthians 3:16, Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he said, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, when the Spirit calls us and we accept the Lord, that veil that covers us where we can't understand the things of God is suddenly removed. And when that veil is removed, we know who God is and we see ourselves for who we are. This leads us to our focal passage this morning, verse 15 of Romans 7. And Paul says this in Romans 7:15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do." This is a tremendous verse. Paul was aware of his current spiritual state. And while he said in verse 14 that he is carnal, you also see here in verse 15 an inference to a changed life. And that inference lies in the very first part of the verse. "For what I am doing, I do not understand." This infers that Paul's mind has changed. "For what I am doing, I do not understand." What I am doing, I am having difficulty comprehending it. He's referring to a changed mind. Because remember, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away and we have spiritual understanding. We're new. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Paul wrote this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's put these two verses together. When we think in our focal passage where he says, "What I'm doing, I don't understand." In other words, he's saying, "This isn't who I am." That's what he's saying. "This isn't who I am. I don't understand it." Why does he not understand it? Because he has been given the Spirit of God, and through the Spirit of God, his mind has been changed, and God has revealed himself to Paul, just as God reveals himself to you and to me. He has revelation. He can pick up the Bible, and he can read it, and he can understand it, and he can comprehend it, and he can apply it in his life, and he can move in sanctification just as you and I should be moving in sanctification. He has a changed mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not rehabilitated. That's the world's answers to all the problems that mankind faces. You get re-educated. We try it in psychotherapy. We try it as Marxists try to change people to believe in Marxism. They send you off to re-education camp. You need to be rehabilitated. We're going to force our ideas on you so you can be changed. That's not the Christian experience. The Christian shouldn't believe in rehabilitation. We have a doctrinal word for what we believe in, and that's regeneration. Regeneration is new. New. And here in the verse that I just read in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, all things have become new. When Paul accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he got a new mind. He got a new mind. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a new mind. That past life is gone. You're new. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have been made new. That's why it makes perfect sense that the I here in Romans 7 is Paul as a sanctified person, and as a sanctified person, he is saying that what I am doing, I do not understand. What I'm doing, I do not understand. He's saying, my life's different. My thoughts are different. But it's more than just head knowledge. I remember I had this teacher in high school. And any time you said something stupid or weren't thinking right, he said that God didn't give you a head for you to use it as a hat rack. And in using that head as a hat rack, it's a waste, isn't it? It's an absolute waste. The implication there is for you to use your brain. This leads me to my second point. Not only does Paul have a changed mind, but he also has a change of desire. A change of desire. Look at verse 15 again, our focal passage. For what I am doing, I do not understand. But then look at that next verse. Look at that next phrase. For what I will to do. For what I will to do. That I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. What I will to do. In other words, what Paul's saying is my desire. My desire as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to live a holy life. Now this has got to be someone who's saved. This isn't a lost person. This isn't somebody on the cusp of Christianity. This is somebody who has already been saved and has a will to do the things of God. I already read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I want to read verse 14 again because it makes so much sense to me. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. With that statement alone, it's impossible for this person to be a lost person, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, and they're foolish. They're foolishness to them. This is a person who has been changed. And not only have they had a changed mind, it's not just intellectual knowledge. It's a change of heart. It's a change of desire. It's a change of will. I want to do the things of God. I think one of the biggest mistakes that the church has ever made in our modern time is to think that we can go out and force ungodly people to live a godly life. That is impossible, because the natural man sees the things of God as foolishness. The only person that can change somebody from being ungodly to godly is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's it. It is our mission, it is our co-mission to go out and witness and give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only answer to the world. The answer to the world isn't politics, it isn't philosophy, it isn't enlightenment, it isn't logic. The only way that the natural man changes is by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Paul's saying, I have a will to do godly things. What does the natural man do? He doesn't desire to live a godly life. And in fact, Jesus summed it up best in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you look at verse 18 of John 3, Jesus said this, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Look at the contrast on that. Verse 20, evil people love darkness. That shouldn't be a newsflash, right? Evil people love darkness. And that's where we are in society today. And in fact, society is growing more and more dark. And I think that the church should prepare itself to be persecuted more and more and more. I was talking to my son the other day, and I told him this, I fully expect in my lifetime I will be arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fully expect that. I fully expect that as I stand up and preach against sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, fornication, that I will be arrested by civil servants. But I shouldn't be surprised about that. You shouldn't be surprised that you would face persecution. And why is that? Because Jesus told Nicodemus, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. This isn't an unsaved person that Paul is writing about in Romans 7. An unsaved person doesn't want to have anything to do with God. The natural man hates the light. A saved man, a sanctified man, moves more and more towards holiness. It's not just a change of a mind. It's the change of a will. That I will to do. That's what Paul said in our verse this morning. What I will to do. It reminds me, when I was reading that, it reminds me of one of my favorite verses in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What's the psalmist saying here? I desire to be with God. I desire to have a relationship with God. That only happens when we've been saved. Only happens when we've been saved. Now, as you think about us being saved, When we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have that justification applied to us the moment we accept Him. Just as the thief on the cross did. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? You'll join me in paradise. Why is that? Because he was justified the moment he expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the justification. But when we think about sanctification and we think about progressive holiness, God will move us along. God will move us along. But there is free will also involved in that. That's why Paul later on tells us, work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And so this idea that you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then that you can be on cruise control your whole life until we all get to heaven, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we have the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, there's been times in my life where, quite honestly, sanctification really wasn't that important to me. I knew I was going to heaven, and I just kind of rested in that fact, and I really wasn't having a lot of desire, a lot of personal will for the things of God. And I know that you can probably relate to that as well. That there's times where you pursue God and you have a will to serve God, a will to know more about Him, a will to pursue holiness. And then there's times when we get off the path, don't we? Now God tells us if we get off the path, we're chastised till He brings us back on. But I know that you can relate to this as well as we think about and ask ourselves this question. Do I have a will? Do I have a desire to live a godly life? When we ask ourselves that, do I have a desire? That's a moment of reflection, isn't it? It's not looking out on our culture and saying, boy, culture's really getting bad. Yeah, it is. But let me ask you something. When you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, is culture going to stand with you? It's us individually, right? We all stand individually and give an account. And that's where our free will comes in. There's some believers that unfortunately just stay on the margins of Christianity. They just stay on the margins. They just do the bare minimum. It reminds me of when I was in high school. I had a wonderful drafting teacher. I took drafting for a couple of years. He was a great godly man, sat in the back of the class with his Bible open and prepared for a Sunday school lesson. He'd been a lifelong Sunday school teacher. And I would sit there at the drafting table, and I had a friend, Fred, that sat right beside me. And Fred would do these drawings, and then I would do my drawings. Then the teacher would come by, and he would dispense the grade. Well, I remember Fred would always get an A, and I would always get an 89. And it just really made me mad. Finally, one day, I just had it. Because, quite frankly, I was doing better than Fred. And I remember I told him, I said, Mr. Adams, I got something to ask you. I said, Fred always gets an A, and I always get an 89. And I said, quite frankly, and of course, I'm saying this right in front of Fred. I said, Fred always gets an A, I get an 89, and quite frankly, my drawing is better than Fred's. In which case, he looked at me, and he said, I'm not giving you a grade comparing your work to Fred's. I am giving you a grade according to your ability. And he said, and you can do a lot better. Isn't that going to be what it is when we stand before Christ? We're going to stand before Christ individually. I'm not going to be over there looking at my neighbor and saying, well, hey, I did better than my neighbor. Jesus is going to say, no, I'm judging you according to you, to you. So as we look at our own life and we should ask ourselves, do I have a will and a thirst for God? It's been given to you. You were given that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ. But it's up to us how much we use it. And I know that you can relate to this. What I have found over my Christian walk is the more I surrender, the more I give up, the more I get focused on the Lord, the blessings get sweeter, the contentment gets greater, and there's nothing in the world that compares to it, to have a will to serve God. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you that as we go through Romans 7, that Paul gives such clarity about the sanctified life, that we have a changed mind, that our will changes. And I pray, Lord, that we should never take this gift for granted. I pray that we should yearn to serve you, to be acceptable, to be used. I pray, Lord, that all of us in our church might pray to be used by you in the service of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone who doesn't know you, who's never accepted you, who's never rested in the blood of Jesus, I pray that they might accept you today. I pray, Lord, that this message of joy and peace that we have in the gospel, that we might proclaim it both individually and collectively as a church to a world who desperately needs you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.